scriptures I would like to read with you tonight. One in the Old Testament and three in the New. They may at first glance appear slightly diverse, but I trust we will see there is a connection. The first in the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 8, and verse 22. Jeremiah 8, verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Verses 16 to 19. Luke 4, verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We'll continue to verse 21. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now turn, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Read verses 1 to 11. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Finally, in the next chapter, verses 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name unto heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now we'll sing another hymn before we consider those portions. One seven eight. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Saviour's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. What we read in Luke chapter 4 was the fulfillment of what we read in Jeremiah 8. And before going on to speak about the Lord, I just want to say a little word about balm. Is there no balm in Gilead? That's something I've heard people say all my life without explaining to me what it meant. But balm, or balsam, was well known in Israel, and it was well known too to the nations round about. It is a resinous plant which was cut so that the resin could come out, could flow out of it, and it would heal wounds. It was well known. One of the earliest, I'm not one of these who can give you exact chapter and verse for every mention of something like balm. But the one, if not the first, one of the very early mentions of it is in Genesis 37. Those Ishmaelites who were going down into Egypt were taking with them spices and balm and myrrh. There's a meaning there. They didn't know it. But can't we see, if we take this balm as being a picture of the grace of God, the grace of God to men, given to them to heal them from the effects of sin, can we not see a wonderful picture there in that balm going down into Egypt? From Gilead, going down into Egypt. Well, the prophet Jeremiah is saying, well, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician? What physician can we turn to other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And that's why the Gospel of Luke is so important. Yes, we know Luke was a physician, and of course he delights to write about the healing that the Lord effected in his life here. But you know, the healing that the Lord brought about goes beyond the things of this life. Jeremiah is saying here, is there no physician? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Judah at this time was in a sad state. They had gone away from God. Yes, there had been a kind of recovery in the time of Josiah. And the Passover had been re-established, and they continued all the time of Josiah, but you know there is a way in which, as we read the scriptures, it is evident that at heart the people had not really returned to God. And hence this question. There is a great responsibility on the part of those who come into contact with the healing which God alone can give through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great responsibility on them not to turn away, not to ignore it. And two verses before that verse that we read, it said these solemn words, and I'm bringing them in at this early stage rather than later. The harvest is past. The summer is gone, and we are not saved. It is still the day of grace, but we have no guarantee how much longer it will be. It is the long suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ that extends it. He is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but rather that all might come to repentance. But what a solemn thing it would be for you or I who have heard the gospel, perhaps for younger people who have been to a Christian camp this summer, and to have to say in our hearts, if we're honest, these words: the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. If there's anybody in this room tonight, I'm deliberately looking at the ceiling. If there is anybody in this room tonight who could say that we are not saved, pay attention to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's turn over now to Luke chapter 5. Here is the fulfillment of God's provision of healing and comfort for men and women in this world. This passage where we began to read in the middle of a chapter. And the one who is brought before us here is identified in chapter 3 as Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In chapter 4, he's identified in verse 14. A blessed man, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Yes. He returns from 40 days in the desert without natural resource, tempted of the devil. He returns from that situation. He returns from the desert as he went into it, full of the Holy Spirit. He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And he comes back to the place where in Nazareth it was his custom, as it says, to read the scriptures. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. I don't doubt he stood up to read. Well, it says so, doesn't it? On many previous occasions, there was nothing wrong and nothing unusual in Jesus, the son of the carpenter, standing up to read some part of the scripture. But this time, I am sure the audience has sensed something different. Because here was the one reading of whom the portion spoke, the portion that he read. It was delivered to him, the book of the prophet Isaiah. He began to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." The comment was made yesterday, I believe, in the Bible reading that in quoting this scripture from Isaiah 61, he didn't quote all of it. He stopped short at the acceptable year of the Lord. Yes, it is still the acceptable year of the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It is still the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Lord, in reading this scripture, paused at this point, having spoken in the previous verse of that healing that he had come to do. And I like to sometimes just turn to the various incidents in the book of Luke and try to identify one with each of these things that he mentioned: preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted. There are a few examples you can adapt to that. Preaching deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, no difficulty in identifying these, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. There are many who are brokenhearted. There are many who are bruised. I don't know who I'm speaking to tonight. But you know, the Lord who came to do this when he was here in this world, he's still available in the glory above. If you will turn to him, he will heal your brokenheartedness. He'll set you at liberty if you're bruised. And if you've lived long enough in this world — I'm not the oldest here, but I'm not the youngest — but if you live long enough in this world, sooner or later, you are going to be bruised. And to whom are you going to turn? Well, the great physician. Is there not a physician there? Well, there was here in Nazareth nearly 2,000 years ago. And now in heaven above, he's waiting to receive those who turn to him, to those who ask him for help, those who have faith to do that, because that is what it takes. Repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He closed the book and sat down and gave it to the minister, and I often think of that action, you know. He sat down and he gave the book back to the minister, because that scripture was that day fulfilled in their ears. It's not possible for you and I to be there, but we can, through reading the Holy Scriptures and closing our eyes and thinking of these things, we can, I think, get some benefit, some blessing, realize what the presence of the Lord really means, what it meant to these people in that humble synagogue in Nazareth, what it means to his own today. To those who are able to come before him, to those who are able to seek his face and to express their faith, their belief in himself. Well, the scripture was fulfilled, but it continues. And when we read that scripture in Acts chapter 3, a rather longer scripture we read there, and of course it speaks of him there as Jesus of Nazareth. And to my mind, these incidents, these early incidents in Acts, where he is referred to as Jesus of Nazareth, it's to take us back to the great physician, the one who appeared in that synagogue in Nazareth and who stood up and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now Peter and John were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer. And there was a lame man, he was lame from his mother's womb, and they laid him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Perhaps it goes without saying that there was no one in the temple who could, even if they would, help this man. And it's also perhaps worth just inquiring, why had the Lord not healed this man? Had he not seen him? Had he not known of his condition? Why had he left it? I compare this scripture, you know, with the one in John chapter 5, where there was an impotent man who'd been in that condition 38 years. And the Lord told him to rise and carry his bed and walk, and he was cured instantly by the word of the Lord Jesus. Now, 38 years old, this man, if we were to read a later verse in chapter 4, we would see that this man was about 40 years old. I wonder if they were about the same age, if they had been in that condition for about the same time, and yet one was healed by the Lord during his lifetime, and one was left and was healed by Peter and John, as we read. Why? I believe two reasons. One, something for Peter and John to do, but more importantly, the second reason, to show that the power of the risen Lord, to show the power of the risen Lord, to show that healing, that power from the great physician, is still available. After the Lord Jesus has been rejected and cast out from Jerusalem, yet he's still reaching back to heal his people. And here he is. And this man, you see, he's lying here. He's got nothing he can do, and he sees Peter and John coming, and they're just about to go into the temple to pray. And so he asks them for an alms. He asked them for money, in other words. Well, he didn't get any. He was looking too low, wasn't he? He was looking too low. He didn't know what was available of the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter and to John. And so he looks at them expecting to give something, to get something. And Peter quickly disabuses him of that hope. Silver and gold have I none. Peter had given up things like that, hadn't he? He'd left his boats. He's left his fishing. As he said to the Lord one time, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. And the Lord had to remind him that that would not be without its reward. But I often wonder too whether there is an older man writing his epistle, the first epistle, whether he got to that point where he wrote, for we were not redeemed with corruptible things, with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I wonder if he just laid down his pen and thought back to this time of when he'd utter these words, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. He had, in the world sense, he had nothing to give them. In the heavenly sense, he had everything. The name of Jesus. And you know, you and I, as we go about this world, pursuing our occupations, whatever they may be, what is it that we've got to give this world? I have learned slowly but sadly that it is not money. It is not even our time. There are many good causes in this world. But what is the path of a Christian? It's to walk a path that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus and to tell others of the Lord Jesus. That's what it is that we have to give people. It's not just of our goods, although we can do that perhaps as opportunity affords. What we have above all else is that precious name of Jesus. We know him as Jesus Christ the Lord, because we're in the good of Philippians 2, aren't we? Here Peter says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because as I said earlier, it's to link it back to that one who was here in this world, who was seen and witnessed. Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You see the instant action of the name of Jesus Christ. This man was not, he didn't gradually recover. When our earthly doctors cure us from something, we gradually get better, don't we? That is, if we get better, we gradually improve. One day we can stand, the next we can walk, and if we do exceptionally well, perhaps we can leap. This man did it all at once. He walked and he leapt. It's a new way of life. It's a new way of life once you belong to the Lord Jesus. And it's not all in this scripture here, but surely it typifies the fact that one who comes to know the meaning of that precious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. I come back to Philippians 2. Jesus Christ the Lord, once you know that precious name, it changes your walk in this world. You're no longer lame. You're no longer blind. You have perfect strength available to you. This man leapt and walked and entered with them into the temple. Yes, not only is it a question of walking, it's a question of worship. This man could engage in worship. He could give thanks. I'm not going to start a discourse on worship, but it begins with the giving of thanks. The giving of thanks. Those Samaritan lepers, 10 of them, yes? And one of them returned and gave thanks unto God. And that's where it starts. When we assemble around the Lord as we did this morning, our thoughts may rise higher than personal thanks. But if they don't begin there, where are we? Do we have a sense of appreciation of really what the Lord has done for us at all? It must surely start in my own heart with my appreciation of what the Lord has done for me. It shouldn't stop there, but that's where it begins. And so this man here went with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. What a testimony this was, because everybody saw it. There was no mistaking it. This man who moments before had lain there helpless, perhaps not even very welcome, that man who lays about outside the temple every day, I wish he'd go away. I feel I ought to give him some money and I don't want to. He's an embarrassment. What a change from this man who was helpless in himself. Now he's walking, now he's leaping, now he is praising God, and everybody saw it. And shouldn't there be a change when we come to the Lord Jesus? Shouldn't others see it? When we go to our work or whatever it is we do, shouldn't others notice that there is a difference in us, have a different outlook, have a different sense of what should fill our heart and overflow, as it evidently did with this man? And it says that they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And it's rather touching in verse 11 where it says, the man that was healed held Peter and John. He clung on to them. No doubt he felt a gratitude and affection. But it is quite good, you know, to hold on to the people of God, particularly those who have been a help to us personally, to hold on to them, to hold them in high esteem. This, I think, was a question of affection, and that too has its place. But there is too that question of esteem for those who have helped us to make progress in the things of the Lord, whether it's to do with our salvation, whether it's to do with our spiritual progress, our knowledge of the scriptures, our growth in truth, and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do well to have an esteem for such. That is a happy scene that we have in chapter 3. Now let's come to chapter 4, where the scene is different. We started reading with the words of Peter in verse 8. But before we get there, why was Peter speaking at all? The reason he had to speak was that the rulers, verse 5, the rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Peter and John were called to give an account to the authorities. Do you find it slightly surprising that Caiaphas is one of this company? And Caiaphas earlier had prophesied that one should die for the people. That prophecy was given him by God. You can read it in John's Gospel. But here he is, and he's one of those who are demanding an answer from Peter and John. It just underlines, perhaps, if it needs underlining, that knowledge is not sufficient. Caiaphas could utter, in the words of John's Gospel, words which indeed are true. And he accuses the others who didn't have his insight. He says, being the high priest the same year, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Caiaphas was given that, to know that. Yet Caiaphas here is asking, and one feels not in a particularly sympathetic way, for an explanation of what has happened. I say again, you can know about the Lord Jesus dying for you. You can know, you can recite, perhaps even, some of these scriptures. But you need to believe, you need to have personal experience of it for yourself. Faith in a repentance toward God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Peter gives a clear answer. It may be that the day is coming when we too will be called upon to give an answer for what we say and do in public. I am alarmed day by day when I hear what's going on in this country at this present time, when I hear of a woman being forbidden to put on the door of a town hall a notice of a carol concert, when I hear of prison chaplains being forbidden to give out Christian literature. Why? Simply because it might offend some. Because it is politically correct, thank you. Yes, it might offend some. It differentiates. That was the word. It might differentiate between one and another. These things are coming in a subtle way, and we need to be on our guard about them, and we need to be prepared to give an answer. Yes, for the time being, we have a queen who I believe is one of the Lord's people. We have Christianity has had its place in the British Isles for a very, very long time. And I cannot see that it is going to be made illegal, but there are subtle ways that the devil has of coming in and impinging on the freedoms that we have without people really realizing what is going on. And I've just mentioned two of them. So it may be that you and I, if the Lord should leave us here, we don't know whether he will, of course. For those of us who love his name, he may appear at any time to take us to be forever with himself. And these things will fall away. But if we are left here, we may need to be able to give an answer. And Peter, you see, stands up, and he's not put off by any of these people, by their positions of importance, by what they're purporting to say and do. But Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all. Of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole." Yes, that all-powerful name of Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him that man was made perfectly whole. And he goes on to press the point home. It doesn't use the expression here, "Jesus Christ the Lord," but I believe it is implicit in the verse that follows. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner." Oh yes, that's the place that he now occupies. The stone that the builders rejected, now it is the headstone. What does that mean? Does it mean the top stone, or does it mean the foundation stone? I hesitate to speak in the presence of those who know about buildings, but I believe that if there is a foundation stone, which if it's properly laid, the building will properly grow up, be built up around it. And this is the way in which the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ is being built at this present time. The stone which was set at naught of the builders is now the headstone of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. No other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There are many in this world who would seek to divert you, to draw you aside to other philosophies, to other ways of seeking some kind of improvement in your state. But there is only one name. No other name is worthy. No other name is known. 'Tis Jesus Christ, the first and last, the one, the cornerstone. Yes, no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Notice that. We must be saved. The summer is past. The summer is past. The harvest is ended. And yet we are not saved. What a solemn thing that is, to have the opportunity to be saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he laid down his life at Calvary's cross, shed his most precious blood, that you and I might be saved. What a serious thing it is to reject what he's done. God can do nothing more with you, and we have to say this, than to condemn you forever. Look up Matthew 25, verse 34. Look up Revelation 20, verse about 12. One is the condemnation of the living. The other is the condemnation of the dead. Whichever one you fall into, as an unbeliever, your end is sure. It's not comfortable to stand and say that, but I wouldn't be doing my duty if I missed it out. But let's end on the positive note. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We can give thanks to God that many of us in this room have given our hearts to the Lord Jesus, and we can say that we're saved. It's not boasting. We're saved for eternity, saved for a future of glory with our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Father's house above.